today as we come to the table.
And look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, because that's what they were saying. You're saying that if you just believe in Jesus, you're still a sinner because you need to obey the law. And he goes, wait a minute, if that's the case, if I believe in Jesus and you're saying I'm still a sinner, here's the question he asks, and what a brilliant argument this is. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. In other words, if you're saying that only by believing in Jesus I'm going to go to heaven, then you're telling me that Jesus is leading me down a road of sin. Because it was Jesus who said, no one goes to the Father except by me.
We'd like to think we have the power to get to heaven. It simply isn't true. Jesus even talked about it in his time on earth. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. Sounds great to say that, right? But are you following through with that statement and actually living like Jesus has rescued you? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As you'll learn from Pastor Mark in today's message, the law is no guarantee for salvation. Following it honors God, but that shouldn't be where you put your hope for salvation. Today, you're going to be challenged to look at the motives for holding tightly to what the Old Testament has told you to do. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 2 as he begins his message, The Law versus the Cross.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, looking at verses 15 through 21 today as we finish up chapter 2. And so as you're finding your way there, or if you're already there, you can read along. I'd like to read verses 15 through 21 to lay the foundation, and then we'll get into it more closely. Notice what Paul says. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. If Christ therefore, is Christ therefore rather a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now today we look at the law versus the cross. And when it comes to the law, I think that most of us would say when it comes to the law and doing wrong, everyone is always looking for justice. That's always one of the first things you hear when there's something to do with the law is justice, or someone breaking the law is justice. You may have heard about Stephen West, who was put to death for double murder. I think it was almost some 30 years ago. It took a long time to work its way through the courts, and he was executed. And it was interesting to watch the contrast between the one being executed and the one that were seeing him executed. Of course, execution or being put to death is not a pleasant subject for anyone. But to see the contrast, it was stark to me. To see him beginning to weep, to realize his life was about to come to an end because he had taken other people's lives. And then to hear the family on the same side, on the other end of it, saying justice has finally been brought to our family. And why is that? Because there's a sense of justice and the fact that justice needs to be done in all of us. And I've kind of noticed that if justice is being done to you guys, I don't mind it as much as when justice is being done to me. If somebody speeds by me, I want that cop to pull them over. And on that rare occasion, the cop sees it and you see him pull over like, yes. But if you're the one that pulls around, or if I'm the one that pulls around, we're going, oh, I hope there's not a cop. You ever been there? Yes, you have. Don't lie, you're in church. But either way, We don't mind justice when it seems to be toward someone else, but when it's toward us, we have a struggle with it. But even when we realize it's toward us, we know it's right, don't we? We may not like it, but we know that justice is the right thing. And this is why a lot of people struggle when they don't understand how God is, because they only see God as a God of love, which God is a God of love, but they don't see the other side of what God is, and that God is a God of justice. And the Bible says that all who come to Jesus Christ through the cross, their sins will be forgiven. That will be their justice, and they inherit the kingdom of God. But the Bible also says for those who don't come to Christ, one day they will face the justice of God, which is eternal separation from God. And it's not because God doesn't love, and it's not because God is unjust. It's because he is just, and sin must be paid for. So again, why do we have this sense of justification? Paul's going to be talking about justification today. And why do we have this sense of justification? Because God put it in us. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. And so the fact that you feel that sense of justice one way or the other is because God has made you in his image, which means we're not only forgiven and justified here on the earth because of what Jesus has done for us as we seek that justification, but God will also be the one to declare us justified and forgiven in heaven when we arrive there. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard this week about a graveside service where just as the service ended, there was a distant lightning bolt accompanied by a tremendous burst of rumbling thunder. And after a moment of silence, a little old man standing next to the pastor looked at him and calmly said, "Well, she's there, and it's his problem now." Now, here's the thing. We're God's problem. You're God's problem. You say, "I'm not a problem." Listen, if we're all honest, we're God's problem. And our sin is a problem. But when we get into the kingdom of God, it is God's problem. And the good news for us as believers, it's God's problem now, which means we're forgiven before we get there if we believe in Jesus since we come through the cross. Today, we're going to see Paul continue to fight against those who are coming to Galatia and again trying to put the believers under the law. They were showing up in church and saying, "You can't just believe in Jesus. You've got to add all these other things." And we talked about even today, there are those who try to add other things to what we have to do besides the cross. And Paul was arguing with the Galatians saying, "Don't listen to these guys. They're telling you you've got to follow all these rules and all these laws and all the feasts and the Sabbath and get circumcised and all these things they were trying to bring in." And Paul took a firm stand and said, "No, this is wrong. It's through Jesus. If it's through what you do, then what Jesus did was wasted. He might as well have not done it." And Paul's going to get into that by the time we finish this passage more clearly. And so they were trying to do both. You see, a lot of the Jews there were claiming to be believers, but they were also bringing in the law. And what Paul was saying to them is that you can't do both. You can't have the law and Jesus. You have to make up your mind, which one do you want? Do you want the law or do you want Jesus? As it says in James, if you're going to choose the law, you have to follow every bit of it. All 613 laws of the Torah. And if you're not following all 116 laws of the Torah, then you are failing the Torah. And so, again, you can't please God that way. Even if you were able to do that, you couldn't please God that way. It has to be Jesus and only Jesus. And that's what Paul's argument is, and we're going to see today. Now, where we last left off, we saw Paul rebuking Peter for the hypocrisy of living free in Jesus around the Gentiles until the Jews came. Remember these visitors, these Jewish guys came up from Jerusalem. Peter was living free in Christ with the Gentiles, eating what they ate, doing what they did, hanging out with them. Then the Jews showed up and he wanted to look good in front of them. He wanted them to like him. He wanted to be accepted in both groups. So he started avoiding the Gentiles, hanging out with the Jews. And Paul called him on the carpet. Paul said, "What are you doing, Peter? You're living like the Gentiles when they're not here, and then when they get here, you start living like the Jews, and then you tell them that they need to live like the Gentiles." I mean, you're living one way, teaching them one thing, you're living an example of another. And so that's where we take up here in verse 15, where Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles." Now, again, don't be stumbled by this. He's not just saying that just because people are Gentiles, they're sinners, and because Jews, they're not. What Paul is getting across is we as Jews were raised in the Bible. We had the Torah, we had the Old Testament, we had the Word of God. God gave it to us as a nation. So we were raised in it, we are aware of it, and we've had the guidelines and boundaries of it. The Gentiles haven't. They've been living in the world without hope, in the world without the Word of God, in the world without direction. And so by nature, they just simply grow up living in sin. That's what they do. They naturally sin because they're sinners. Not that the Jews weren't, but again, that's how they viewed the Gentiles, as basically just sinners outright because they didn't have the word of God to help them. And they had no hope because of that. And so again, there's an application we can make to that as well. I mean, even today we see, were you raised in a Christian home or not? And if you were raised in a Christian home, you have a great advantage over those who weren't. It's not that those who weren't can't come to Christ and they can't grow in the Lord and they can't follow God just as much as those who were raised in a Christian home can. But if you're raised in a Christian home, what a head start you've got. You know the Bible. You know the boundaries. You know righteousness. You know what it means to know Jesus as compared to religion. And so Paul was saying, even within the church here, the Jews had believed. There were believing Jews in that day. They knew they were saved by Jesus. And so to be saved by Jesus, they were confessing that it was by faith that they came to Jesus, and yet they're still using the law to justify themselves. You see the contradiction here. He's saying, don't try to use the law to justify it. Jesus did it. And so Paul makes this emphatic statement here. He says, no one is justified by the flesh. Look at verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, note this, and this is the main line of this, no flesh shall be saved. Note that. No flesh. How much flesh? None. That's the point. You're not going to be saved by any efforts. I mean, this is a very emphatic statement that he says here. And what he means is there's nothing you can do religiously or by personal effort, even trying to be nice and trying to live by the Bible, that will get you into heaven. It can only be done and based on what Jesus has finished on the cross and putting your faith in that. And this emphatic statement you think would settle it forever, but sadly it doesn't. And why doesn't it? There's something in us that we feel like we need to earn it, okay? And I get it on the earthly level in the sense of, you know, if you're going to have somebody do something for you, you feel like you need to pay them for it because they've earned it. But that mindset doesn't transfer over to the spiritual world. He earned it on the cross. He did it. And now there's nothing we do. I mean, we certainly serve him, but our service is a response to the Lord. It's not an earning of anything. And so we have to get past our religious tradition, and we have to get past this wall that separates us from God, thinking somehow we have to be good enough to get into heaven. And he says, you're not good enough, so quit trying. See, here's the thing that the Bible, one of the main purposes of the law, and Paul talks about this again later in Galatians, is to show every one of us in this room that we can't do it. We're not good enough. And it's understanding that we can't do it and understanding that we're not good enough that opens the door for salvation because it drives us to the cross. You know, we all use this phrase, he's a good guy. She's a good girl. We all say that, right? And we might even say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. Did you know that Jesus said that no one is good? No one. Now, I know what we mean when we say good guy, good girl. I use that too. I use that phraseology. And we all use that phraseology, and it's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. We all know what we mean, and we get that. But when it comes to spiritual and being clean and righteous before God, what Jesus said is that nobody is clean and righteous before God without the cross. Remember the man who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing must I do rather to please the Father? He said, why do you call me good? He said, no one is good but God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't God, because he is. He was saying, interesting, I want you to think about it. You just called me good. Why are you calling me good? Do you believe that it can be earned? That someone can become good enough for the kingdom? You're a righteous man. You're a Jew. You're probably trying to live by the law. I need to squelch that. It's what Jesus was saying. And let you realize you're not good. And you can't be good. It's just through the cross. That is pleasing God. Why? God's standard is perfection. How do you reach a standard of perfection? You don't believe this? Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. Remember Jesus talking to the disciples, and they're asking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said something that when you're reading the Bible, you could read right past and not even note this. And by the way, he's saying this to the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, why didn't I say 12? Because Judas, we know, was a betrayer. He just wasn't yet revealed. But the 11 closest followers to Jesus Christ in the world were asking him about the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said this, you want to know about the Holy Spirit? He said, if you then, being evil, pause. If you then, being evil? Lord, I have a question. Yes, you in the back. Yeah. What do you mean me being evil? I've left all to follow you. I'm going to be an apostle someday. I'm one of the 11. I'll end up writing parts of the New Testament. He didn't know that. And this conversation didn't happen. False teaching. No, I'm role playing. Bear with me. What he was saying was, as much as you love me, and as much as you've left all to follow me, by nature, you're still evil. The only way you can be born again is to come through the cross and believe in Jesus Christ. He would say, believe in me and what I've done on the cross, which they did, and they were forgiven of their sins. If the 11 closest followers of the world were considered evil without Jesus, where does that put me? Not any better, I can tell you that. Well, then what's the hope? What's the hope if we're all evil? It's not like we're all going home and, you know, biting off chicken heads or something. I don't want to give the wrong impression here. What it means is by nature we are sinners, and somebody's got to pay for that. It's got to be washed away. It's interesting. You think, well, what if somebody lived their whole life? I think I've had this question come up before, and I can't remember if it was just discussion or someone asked me. What if someone lived their whole life and they never sinned? First of all, that's impossible, but let's say, what if they did that? Would they get to get into heaven? The answer to that would be no. No, if you lived your entire life and you never sinned, you would be excluded from the kingdom of God and could not enter. Mark, how is that possible? What do you mean? Because the Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, and we all come from Adam, every one of us are descendants of Adam. The Bible says when Adam sinned, it tainted the bloodline of mankind from that point on for the rest of time until Jesus Christ comes and pays for it, which means we are born with sin surging through our veins. And so we dedicated beautiful little Hudson a minute ago. And what a precious, innocent little baby. But he, like me, like you and all of us, he was born with sin already in his DNA. It's in there. They're not going to have to teach him. No, Hudson, you're older now. I want you to say no when you hit two. Okay, you're at two now. You can start using that. How do I do it? Like this. Go, no. Let's practice. No. Very good. Now do it with more aggression. Come on. What happens? We don't have to do that, do we? They naturally do the same thing we do. All we do is we're older now. We're not two. But when God says something else, what do we say? No. You need to give your life to me, Jesus would say. And what do we say? No, I don't want to. I've got my own life to live. And we have this battle going on. It's the same sin nature. And so Paul here is saying it's only going to be through Christ. It's only by Christ. You're not going to be justified any other way except no works of the law, nothing that you do. Look at, again, he says one of the strongest arguments in Scripture against using the law to justification comes out of Romans. And this is interesting to me because Paul makes the argument in Romans. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to read you some verses. He makes the argument in Romans that Abraham, it says, was justified before God by faith apart from the law. Get this, before the law even existed. Now, we know it existed in heaven, but the law had not yet been given. It came hundreds of years later through Moses. And yet, look what it says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, that is biblically following the biblical law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And this is key right here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's interesting, the word accounted here is in accounting terms. It means it was put in his account. It would be as if someone just took money and put it in your account. Oh, you'd love them, wouldn't you? You want to just go put money in their account? That's great. They'd love you for that. God, if you believe in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, the argument Paul was making because of what he had done through Abraham was, it is just put into your account. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to go work in the backyard of God for a while. You don't have to do this. You just, God says, I put it in your account. You're now considered righteous before my throne. It's a gift. It's a gift. He said, now to him who works, that is, tries to be a good person, we would say, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that is, we know Jesus Christ, His faith is accounted for righteousness. So it's just believing in Jesus. And look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, because that's what they were saying. You're saying that if you just believe in Jesus, you're still a sinner because you need to obey the law. And he goes, wait a minute, if that's the case, if I believe in Jesus and you're saying I'm still a sinner, here's the question he asks, and what a brilliant argument this is. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. In other words, if you're saying that only by believing in Jesus I'm going to go to heaven, then you're telling me that Jesus is leading me down a road of sin. Because it was Jesus who said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And it's Acts 4:12 that says, there's no name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, you guys are making an argument that's fighting each other. You're acting like we need the law, but then you're saying that you need to still follow Jesus. But Jesus said you have to leave the law behind. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, I have fulfilled the law. The law is no longer applicable. This would be blasphemy to say that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough, but that's exactly what they were saying. And so it's a fantastic and complete argument showing the flaw here of trying to get in the law. Jesus is telling us it's by faith through the cross, when in reality we don't need the law anymore. And if we need the law, then Jesus was lying to us. So which was it? I believe Jesus was telling the truth. So we don't need the law. The law is good. Let me give this balance. It doesn't mean the law is bad. It's a good moral compass. The Bible is a good moral compass for us to follow. It's just not by that moral compass that we get into heaven. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the balance. And notice what he says in verse 18. He goes on. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Transgressor means a willful sinner. And he's saying, if I go back and try to rebuild the law that Jesus Christ has torn down, then I'm willfully sinning against God. It would be like Jesus showing up and saying, there's a statue of the law, and Jesus smashes the statue of the law in pieces, and we walk up and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for smashing that law in pieces, and now I'm going to try to put it back together with you here standing by it, and we'll put it back together, and I've got you and the rebuilt, smashed law. He said, you can't rebuild what's been torn down. You simply believe in the one who tore it down, and you put your faith in him, and otherwise you'll be guilty before God. And notice he says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I love it. He says, the law is dead to me. There's nothing alive about it. It's completely, has no place in my life. It's now only found in Jesus and is sacrificed for me. Trying to follow the law after receiving Jesus is like trying to talk to someone after they're dead. They're not going to respond. And by the way, if they do respond, run. It means they're not dead or something weird has happened, but either way, the bottom line is you're not going to get a response. When you go back and try to talk to the law, hey, law, how can I do this to make God happy? It shouldn't answer the believer. You're going to have to get your answer by making it happen. There's not going to be an answer. God's not going to say, yeah, just do this. Follow these rules. Start doing the feasts again. Make sure you observe this. Make sure you observe that. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. He says, that's all gone. He says, you're free in Christ. And so he'll get to the balance, not today, but we'll get to the balance later where he says, yes, you're free in Christ. Don't abuse those freedoms. That's down the road. We'll get to that when we get there. But the point is, the religious rules and regulations of the Old Testament law cannot help us as followers of Jesus because we are dead to them and they're dead to us. Our life is in Christ.
The book of Galatians is a good reminder of what really matters. It's a book about being freed from your sinful lifestyle, and that freedom will open up the world to you so you can walk in God's will for your life unhindered. Now, that doesn't mean you can just do whatever you want, because we all know that will take you to a place away from God. But the closer you get to Jesus, you'll notice your thinking and desires will change for the better. If you're truly seeking Him in all things and walking in a way that pleases Him, you end up being freed up from what's holding you back. As Pastor Mark reminds us, knowing and following Jesus is life-changing. Some people think that they have to give up everything they really enjoy if they commit to Christ, but that's exactly the opposite. Whatever God asks you to lay down is because it's harmful or hurtful. He always replaces it with something better. All you need to do is surrender to Jesus and trust that He'll take care of the rest. We realize it might not seem that easy in your head or heart, so please reach out to us if you have questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section, or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. We hope you'll take that leap of faith into a more fulfilling life, and we hope you'll join us for more expository truths for the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.